Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. And again, if you are members, guys, know that we've been praying for you guys, thankful for you guys, knowing that you guys are serving in the local church. You are edifying the local church. We need each other. And as you've learned in the book of 1 Corinthians in Sunday school this morning, as Jerry and Luke taught on 1 Corinthians, they taught of the importance of unity within the local church. So we are the church. It's not the building, but it's the people. And I am thankful that I am a part of this local church with you brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, with that said, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. We are systematically walking through the book of Matthew, learning verse by verse what Jesus is saying to us. And we are in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. When you've arrived to the text, say, "Word." Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the house is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable for the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's pray together. Father, you are so wise, and you have chosen discipleship as the method to spread the glorious news of the gospel. Discipleship and evangelism, Father, as we are learning, are two oars in the same boat. Evangelism is the work of a disciple. And God, I just pray that you will call us to be missionaries wherever we are, constantly sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And Father, for some reason, we have lost our first love. For some reason, Father, we don't want to evangelize, maybe because of fear, because we feel we don't know enough, because we fear rejection, whatever it is that's holding your people from sharing Christ boldly, that you will convict our hearts and cause us to see that we are called to be missionaries. God, I pray that you make us what we're not. You give us what we do not have. You teach us, Father, what we do not know. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is "The Method of the Mission." Do you remember when you first got saved? For those of you who are born again, do you remember what happened, how God saved you from your sins? Do you remember your heart, how it felt at that very moment? And the days after following all of this, that you had a great desire to share Christ with people. You couldn't keep quiet because you wanted people to know of the work that Jesus Christ, what Jesus has just done in your own life. Do you remember that? And then fast forward maybe 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 20 years after all of this, man, we cannot even share Christ with others. I'm guilty of this. As I was studying this text, I went back and reflected on when I first gave my life to Jesus and remembered how I would share Christ to everyone and everything. I remembered calling my grandmother and sharing with my grandmother the great transformation of the gospel, what the gospel did to me. My grandmother would pray on a consistent basis that something will happen. And my grandmother was Catholic, and my grandmother did not trust in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet she was a pious person, a religious person. And I called my grandmother and I said, "Granny, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm reading the Bible, and I want to share the glorious gospel. It's not about works. It's not about religion. It's about the work of Jesus Christ. One work, and the work of Jesus Christ." And my grandmother said, "What? You're reading the Bible? Put that down before you go crazy. Are you serious?" And I thought to myself, wow, how can this be? And now I find myself really timid in sharing the gospel with people. Why is that? Maybe because I've lost my love for the gospel. I've lost my love and the gratitude of what Jesus Christ has done for me. A story was told about a well-known merchant, and he was selling diamonds, and he had one of his best salesmen selling a diamond to a rich Dutchman. And as he was selling this diamond to this rich Dutchman, this salesman was given all the information he needed to give about this diamond. The rich Dutchman was not too impressed, so he walked away and he said, "This is not for me." And as the merchant was watching this man walked away, he ran to him and said, "Sir, give me one more chance to sell this to you." And he took the diamond out and shared the beauty of the diamond and how much he loved the diamond. And 2 minutes later, the Dutch rich man said, "Yes, I want to buy it." And he turned to the merchant and said, "Why is it that I was willing to buy this diamond from you, but not your best salesman?" And the merchant said, "Because I love this diamond. And this salesman is just dutifully trying to sell it to you." There is a difference. One loved diamonds. The other one was just doing his duty. And we too are caught up when we share Christ. Sometimes we do it out of duty and not out of love. When we are evangelizing, we say, "Well, we must do this because Christ commands us to do this." But people see that we are not in love with the gospel like we should. Brothers and sisters, in this very passage of Scripture, this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us to do. To be in love with the gospel and to share the gospel boldly. We notice in verses 1 through 4 that Jesus called his 12 disciples. So he called them specifically, called them to salvation, called them to the ministry of the gospel. Then he commissioned them. He commissioned them to go out and share the gospel to everyone. That commission is also for us. That we are called to go out and share the gospel. This morning, I want you to notice Jesus' method of the kingdom, Jesus' method of the mission. Notice very carefully what the method involves. One, it involves where to go. We see this in verse 5. Where must we go? Two, what to do. We see this in verses 6 through 7. And three, how to act. We see this in verses 8 through 15. Again, where to go, what to do, how to act. Simple. And I want you to see from Scripture what we must do, where we must go, and how we must act. The first is where to go. Jesus is commissioning his 12 disciples, and he tells them where to go. But if you look at the text, there is a greater emphasis as to where we ought not to go. Where the disciples were commanded not to go. So he says, don't go to Samaria, don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, why is that? Why such restriction? Some people, and even believers, turn to this text, and commentators turn to this text, and this is what they say. They say Jesus feels the same way as a normal Jew would have felt in that time. which means that a normal Jew hated Samaritans and Gentiles. And they're saying Jesus feels the same way. For example, the Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. They were not Jews, they were not Gentiles, but half-breeds. Half Jew and half Gentile. And the normal Jew in that day hated Samaritans. Absolutely hated them. If they would travel for some reason, walking through Samaria, before they enter into a Jewish territory, they would shake the dust off their feet and then walk into the Jewish territory. They hated them because they were half-breeds. They hated them because they had a different place of worship. The Samaritans worshiped God on Mount Gerizim. They hated them also because the Samaritans only believe in the first five books of Moses, whereas a normal Jewish man and woman would believe in the Torah, the entirety of God's word. But we notice in the text that even in the book of Matthew, that's not the case. Jesus does not hate Samaritans. We see in John chapter 4 that Jesus went to Samaria, specifically to evangelize to this woman, a woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus ministered to her, led her to himself. This woman went into her community, shared about the great Messiah, brought the people from the community to Jesus, and they got saved. Where was that? That was in Samaria. Jesus loved Samaritans. Even so, that Jesus shared about the parable of the what? Good Samaritan. And he looked upon a Samaritan, the Samaritans, as favorable. Like he sees them as something good. So brothers and sisters, Jesus does not hate Samaritans. Jesus does not hate Gentiles. We notice even in this book, the book of Matthew, do you remember the centurion soldier? He was a Gentile and he went to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to the centurion soldier? Notice what Jesus mentioned. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, mostly Jews, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at a table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You know that many that's coming from the east and the west? That's Gentiles. Jesus cares about Samaritans and Gentiles. So why? If it's not that Jesus hates them, why is it that Jesus is given a restriction as to the disciples not going to Samaria and not going to the Gentiles? This is a good question. And I want to propose two reasons why. Reason number one, because of God's covenant with Israel, they needed to hear the gospel first. If this is good news for us as Gentiles, that God is a covenant-keeping God and he is faithful to whatever covenant he makes. So he made a covenant with Abraham, and made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and God has made a covenant with us. And because God made this covenant with Abraham, God is going to keep his covenant, that all nations will be blessed because of Abraham. God is a covenant-keeping God. And the best explanation is found in Christ's word to the woman at the well, the Samaritan, when he said to her, "Salvation is from the Jews." You want to be saved? You want to understand the Messiah? Then you must understand that salvation is from the Jews. God chose the Jewish nation to bless all people. To bless all people. The Messiah came out of the Jewish people. This is incredible. This is incredible. But notice the second reason why. Why is there such a restriction? One, because God made a covenant with his people, and God will keep his covenant. That salvation comes first to the Jews. We notice that the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, but yet any time that Paul would enter a new territory, a new community, the first place he would enter is a synagogue. Who was in the synagogue? Jewish people, to preach the glorious gospel to them. Paul himself mentioned first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And this is what Jesus is doing here. The restriction is to show God's faithfulness to his people. Second, there's a logical reason why. Because they were to learn how to share the gospel in their own community before going into other communities. This is a practical thing. I mean, this is a formidable task. Jesus has 3 years to change the world. He started his ministry at 30. He died at 33. He's sovereign. He knows all things. He knows that he has 3 years to change the world. And he chooses 12 disciples. And how is this going to happen that the gospel will be spread throughout the entire world? Well, he focused on his 12 disciples. And he says to them, here's the community. Here's Galilee. Go out and share the glorious gospel. Brothers and sisters, there's a practical lesson that we can learn from this. If we are not willing to do local missions, we will not be willing to do international missions. If the disciples are not willing to go into Galilee, man, they will not be willing to go out in the world. And we see this because of Peter's prejudice. Do you remember in the book of Acts, when God commanded Peter to go to Cornelius to share the glorious gospel, do you remember Peter's response? Lord, he is unclean. And the Lord says, do not call unclean what I have made clean. And Peter went, shared the gospel, and the same spirit that fell on them fell on Cornelius and his family as they received the gospel. And years later, we notice that Peter still is in his prejudice, that he would hang out with the Gentiles, but when the Jews would come around him, he would walk away from them. And Paul called him out because of his prejudice. They're not ready to go out to the Gentiles and Samaritans. They had to learn how to evangelize in their own town. Jesus knows that if we are faithful to share the gospel to those around us, we will be faithful to share the gospel to those who are far from us. So let us not cry out, Africa or Sudan. Let us not cry out for the nations if we are not crying out for our neighbors. We must cry out for our neighbors, for our family members, for our community, for our nation. We cannot be comfortable and think that we are living in a Christian nation. America is no longer a Christian nation. There are more missionaries from South Korea coming out of South Korea to come here to evangelize. They are more aware that we are not a Christian nation than we are aware of this. We have become so complacent that we are not seeing the loss around us. With that said, I want you to understand that we should be involved in international missions. But what fuels our passion for international missions is local missions. And the disciples will get this. They'll understand, yeah, Jesus is given a restriction right now because of the covenant of God, and also because they had to learn how to evangelize to their own people. And then they will move on to evangelize into the Samaritans and also the Gentiles, even in the same chapter. Later on in verse 18, notice what Jesus says. Jesus is perceiving that they will be evangelizing to Gentiles. And in chapter 10, verse 18, he says, and you will be degraded before governors and kings for my sake. He's not talking about Jews here. He's talking about Gentiles to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So he knows that they will go to evangelize to the Gentiles and Samaritans. But right now, they had to learn local missions. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another passage of scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. This is their community. Where else? In Judea. Where else? Samaria. Who's speaking? Jesus. And where else? To the end of the earth. Where? What is the end of the earth? Gentiles. So Jesus is commanding them to do so. So let me ask you a simple question. Where must we go? Where must we go? Is there any restrictions for us today as believers? No, there are no restrictions. We must go everywhere and to everyone, sharing the glorious gospel. That's our geographical scope. That we are passionate about everyone knowing the glorious gospel. Notice with me the second point. Where to go, which is everywhere, and what to do. What to do. See for yourself in verses 6 through 7. You'll see the answer in verses 6 through 7. Notice for yourself. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Do you notice what he's saying? The most imperative thing here is sharing about the kingdom. We share about the kingdom, and this is a central message. What is the kingdom? God's domain. God is ruling. The kingdom, you cannot see it on a map or on an atlas, but it's God's rule over his people. And this is what we share. We share about his rule. We share about Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we command and call people to trust in that Jesus and to be a part of that kingdom. Do we get this? This is glorious news. This, the same message. Notice the content of this message. We are preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist introduced for the first time in Matthew chapter 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We are preaching the same message that Jesus preached when he was on this earth. Jesus preached himself in Matthew chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And here, the disciples are preaching the kingdom of heaven is near. And brothers and sisters, Jesus prophesied concerning you. Coming closer, if you're a believer today in this place, Jesus spoke concerning you evangelizing when he says in Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole world, then the end will come. So John the Baptist preached this message, Jesus preached the message, the apostle preached this message, and you, if you're a believer, must preach the same message. You are in good company. Good company. So we see the content of the message, but see with me very carefully the recipients of the message. The recipients of the message. See what Jesus is sending us to, the disciples to. He says to go and share the message first to the diseased, that we are called to heal the diseased. Pray for God to heal them. We believe in that. We don't believe that there are any miracle workers walking around, like Benny Hinn, who claims that he is a miracle worker. However, we believe that God can heal people and use his people to heal people. I believe that. That God is powerful and he still heals today. So first we look for the disease and we pray for God to heal them, but we share the glorious gospel. Then we find the dying, those who are dying. We share the glorious gospel and pray that God will raise even them from the dead if he chooses to do so. That's a sovereign God. Third, we go to the despised. In other words, cleanse those who have leprosy, those who are unclean. Do you see in your own Bibles? And fourth, we go to the dirty, those who are demon-possessed, every single one of them. Let me say it again to you, the diseased, the dying, the despised, and the dirty. These are the recipients of the gospel. These are the ones that the world has cast out, has oppressed, and say, we want nothing to do with them, but these are the ones that we as believers must go to. They are more accepting of the gospel. And this is what Jesus wants us to see, beloved. What must we do? We must preach the gospel to everyone, to the diseased, to the dirty, to the despised. We preach the gospel to those who are tainted by sin, and we call them to see the glorious King, Jesus Christ, who can save them. In your evangelism, are you restricted? Are you only sharing to people who have money? People who look like you, who smell like you? Or are you sharing to those who are despised and dirty, cast out, oppressed by the society? Will you be comfortable going to the ghettos and sharing Christ? Will you? You see, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what we must do, to find these people and share Christ with them. But notice with me the third point. Where must we go? Everywhere. To who? Everyone. What must we do? Share the gospel. Share the content of the glorious gospel. And we see the recipients of the glorious gospel. And then finally, how to act. How to act. We are called to act basically by trusting in God. Trust in God. As we are sharing Christ to others, they must see that we are trusting in the glorious gospel and the glorious Savior. Well, Kevin, where are you getting this from? Notice very carefully, there are two main things I want you to see from verses 8 through 15. One, we notice that the disciples and apostles trusted God for their financial support. And two, the disciples trusted God for the salvation of others. So they trusted God for their financial support, and they trusted God for the salvation of others. As they're going out and evangelizing, they're not hitting people over the head with their Bibles, but they're trusting God to save souls, because only God can save. Notice with me the first point. They trusted God for their financial support. But seeing your own Bibles in verse 8, he mentions that they are called to not to acquire gold or silver or copper. These all represent money. It's money, Jesus is saying, from having a large sum of money to having just a little bit of money. He said none of them should accompany you when you're going to evangelize. So from gold to silver to copper. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't bring with you a $20 bill. Don't bring with you even $10. Don't bring with you even a penny. Bring no money as you go out and evangelize. This is great trust. We know this in our own country. I need money to buy stuff. I need money to buy water. I need money to buy clothes. I need money to buy food. And Jesus is saying, go out two by two and bring no money with you. Even so, he says, bring no bag. And bag, basically is a food snack or a food pack that they would bring with them, a backpack with food. And Jesus is saying, don't even bring food with you. Don't bring it. Don't bring sandals with you. That meant to protect your feet. So they were to walk in Jerusalem on the hot pavement with no shoes to go evangelize. It just seems like Jesus is torturing his disciples, but he's really not. He's helping them understand that God will provide for them. Don't bring with you a staff. The staff was used to protect against animals and to protect against people, thieves. Don't bring anything with you, but go and evangelize. Why is that? Why? Notice with me very carefully what Jesus is doing here. Jesus wants his disciples to trust in him, trust in God to provide for them. And this is incredible. This is incredible. This has really convicted my heart. I think there is great principle that we all as believers can learn, but specifically, I think for ministers, this text will challenge our hearts. So the first thing that we must see, according to what this text is teaching, is that the gospel must be offered without price, without any cost. That we preach the gospel and we are expecting people to come and know the gospel, and we're not telling people, well, we're going to charge you $50 to hear the gospel. We're not. It is free. Notice what Jesus mentioned in the text. Freely it has been given to you. Freely you have received. Freely you must give. So we have received the glorious gospel. Now we must give the glorious gospel. It is free. Here's an application for you. You know, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, recently, first Creflo Dollar, who wanted a jet, I think about $38 million. And he's asking the congregation and people, his supporters, to send in money to buy this jet. I think when you look at what he's asking for, according to what Jesus is saying here, you see the contradiction. And notice what Creflo said. He said, I like to get on my jet so I can focus more on God. And I'm thinking, when Jesus sent his disciples out, they had no shoes, no staff, no money. Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading, Creflo? Dollar. And then we notice also that Jesse Duplantis recently came out. He's asking for what, $54 million for people to support so he can be comfortable sharing the gospel as he goes out sharing the gospel. I'm like, are you reading this scripture? Oh, beloved. Oh, ministers. Oh, Kevin. When we are called into this ministry, we are called to trust God to provide for us. And freely I have received, and freely I give. It is a joy to share the gospel. Whether I'm getting paid or not, I will share the gospel. So ministers, we should never allow money to become a hindrance in sharing the gospel. We should never. John MacArthur says this, he mentions this. He says, ministers who never demand anything, who never put a price on their work, who trust the Lord to provide for their needs, have the special blessing of knowing that what they do receive is a gift from the Lord, expensive of his loving, generous care. Wow. But don't miss this. Coming closer. The second lesson that we can learn from this is not, the first is, the gospel must be offered without cost, without price. But the second is, the gospel or God's people must support God's ministers. Do you see the tension in this text? It's offered, but God's people must provide for God's ministers. Jesus is saying to his disciples, go out, take no money, take no food, and go. But who will provide? God's not going to send an angel from heaven to provide for them. God will use his people to provide for his ministers. And this is what the text wants us to see. Notice in your own Bibles. Notice what the Savior says. He says, take no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the laborer deserves his work, or deserves his food. This is the tension in the text. One, the minister does not ask for money, but the minister deserves support from the people. This is exactly what the text is teaching us. He doesn't ask for it, but he deserves it. And who gives it to him? Those who are worthy. See your own Bibles. He mentions this, in whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. The one who is worthy accepts the minister into his house and provides for him financially, provides his clothes, his food, his shelter. This is what Jesus is saying. Come in closer and don't miss this. We as a church must understand this healthy balance. As your pastor, I should not be greedy for money. I should not. I should be content with where God has me. That God has called me to preach the gospel freely. But you, as a congregation, should take care of my needs and my family needs so I can be freed up to care for you. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. This is not Kevin's word. This is Jesus' word. And notice what he says specifically. The ones who are worthy will do this. Worthy here doesn't mean the ones with more money or wealthy. It means the one who is godly. And most often you find ungodly people complaining about caring for their pastors. But the godly people understands, and they care for their pastors. They care for their ministers. They care for people who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this lesson. Don't miss this. But notice with me the final point. How to act. How to act. We are to act by trusting God with our financial support. We are to act now by trusting God for the salvation of others. In the text itself, notice with me and see for yourself, in verse 14, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Don't miss what Jesus is sharing here. Again, the worthy or the godly. Now, notice in your own Bibles that the disciples are going out into towns. These people haven't heard the gospel yet. So how is it that there are godly people in those towns? Jesus is just commissioning his disciples to go out. Here's the answer to the question. God has sovereignly chosen people to receive the glorious gospel. God's choice. God's predestination. We notice according to Scripture. And whenever we go places, we must trust in what God is doing. We share the gospel to everyone. We share the gospel everywhere, knowing that God will save people. We are not the ones saving them. Praise God. Praise God. God is the one saving souls. And all we do is we join God at work. So Jesus says, when you enter into a town, find a worthy person, one who is godly, one who is seeking, one who desires Christ above all things. Enter into his house. But if for some reason they reject you, come in closer and don't miss what Jesus says. He says, when you leave that house or leave that town, shake the dust from your feet and move on. Now, don't miss this. This signifies judgment. Basically, I shared with you when the Jewish people would walk into a Gentile territory, and for some reason, if they would step on that ground, whenever they would walk back into Jerusalem or into a territory owned by the Israelites, they would shake their feet and walk in. It signified one great thing, that God will judge the Gentiles. But notice what his disciples are doing here. Who are they doing that to? Is it the Gentiles? Is it the Samaritans? No. They are Jewish men, Jewish people. So he's saying, you guys are the chosen ones of God to see that the gospel is proclaimed. The Jewish nation was chosen by God. They have the word of God, but yet they're not listening to God. And here they're doing this. God's judgment is upon you guys. Listen to me very carefully. Right now, perhaps there are some of you who are consistently rejecting Jesus Christ. And if that's you, you will feel the wrath of God. You will. Can you turn to him? Can you turn to his free gospel? It desires to change you forever. Can you turn to him? John Ryle wrote this. Men are apt to forget that it does not require great open sins to be sinned in order to ruin a soul forever. They have only to go on hearing without believing, listening without repenting, going to church without going to Christ, and by they will find themselves in hell. Where must we go? Everywhere, to everyone. We start with our neighbors in our community, with the people we hang out with, the ones we see in the grocery stores, the ones we work with. What must we do? We must share the gospel. Share to the diseased, the dirty, the despised. And how must we act? We must trust God. Trust him for our financial support. Trust him that he saves souls, not you, not me. God does. So let's continue to trust him to save souls. Let's pray. Father, you are good, beyond good. And you are the ones who pursue the hearts of men. God, evangelism should be a great joy, because we know that as we cast that rod, as we go fishing, that we will catch something, because you're the one fishing with us. You know the hearts of men, and that you save men. That you are a God who desires to see people come to you. So God, I pray that we do not forget that. That we trust you. That we are responsible in sharing the gospel. And God, you are sovereign in saving souls. So compel our hearts to go places. Compel our hearts, God, to do the work of a disciple, which is evangelism. Let it be out of love and not duty. Let it be out of compassion and not aggravation. So use us, O Lord, in this great harvest field. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Please stand. Please respond to the word of God. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front as well. If you want to pray with us, we'll be up front. And maybe some of you are considering joining the church. Now it will be be the time to come talk to me, and Brian will be up front to pray with you guys and present you to the local body.